Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this moment in time that we can sit and listen to your word, that we can hear the Holy Spirit come and speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that our hearts be open to you, Lord, that they be tender, that we will hide your word in our heart. We pray, Lord, all the things of the world and the devil be bound in Jesus' name, that there be no interference in the work of the Holy Spirit here in our hearts. I ask, Lord, that I be emptied of self, that the Holy Spirit will have his way in me, that I may listen to the word as well. Lord, prepare us and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon's titled Watch and Wait. And as you can tell, particularly from the last scripture reading from Mark, and that it was very explicit, very telling. And in the end, it said just watch and wait, to watch for these things. I don't know if you remember, some of you might, because of your age, I don't know. In the 80s and 90s, there was a great sort of movement in regards to preaching of the end times, eschatology. Pastors and teachers were doing the circuits. There were books coming out everywhere. And I sort of looked back and I thought, why was that? Why about then? And the reasons I surmised was that a lot of it had to do with technology. Technology was coming to the point where there was worldwide communication. We had the internet. We had computers and microchips. Suddenly the world was connected physically with travel and through communications. The monetary system, because of that, we had the credit cards and global markets. We opened up to the world and the world opened up to us. There was talk because of the technology, the mark of the beast, you know. We had the technology now to, I remember just hearing from South Africa, an item newsletter about South Africa at that time. They were experimenting, putting chips into the hand and such like, so that people can walk around and just, you know, do their credit card and information. It was all there. That was way back then. Heck, it's gone leaps and bounds since then. And there was talk about the one world government. You know, that was the times, and a lot of it had to do with the technology catching up with the things that were to come. And now I sort of look back and I see this now, currently there's a resurgence in regards to that. Because suddenly technology has taken a leap bound as well, and many other things. And I want to just bring us up to date a little bit. And there's four things I want to talk about in there about this current resurgence, about this. Now, if you get on to some of the Christian circles and blogs, etc., there's a resurgence about talking about the end times and going on. One of them is the Ukraine-Russian war. Now, I follow that daily because of the impacts and the consequences of that. The other thing is the alliances across the world are solidifying, are coming together even stronger. We'll talk about that. About technology. Technology has suddenly taken a leap, a bound. And the other one, obviously, in the news about the Israel-Palestine conflict. But we need to remember from our reading from Mark 13. So I'm going to go through this update and a bit of information, and then I'm going to finish with the scriptures. But we need to keep hold of the scriptures. And I want to just put this in here in Mark 13, chapter 35, at the end of the reading to 37. It says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming, suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So we're called to watch and to listen and to see and to know these things. So the first thing I want to look at is the Ukraine-Russian war, and I'm just going to go through these quickly. Why is that important? Well, one of the things is the sanctions that have been put on to Russia, and the things that happen is forcing Russia into a certain situation, into alliances and strengthening alliances with others. So that's what it's doing, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about those alliances. The men and resources that are being consumed in this, and I was going go through some of the figures, but it would bore you anyhow if you're not into that. But it's just horrendous. This war in Russia and in Ukraine is like World War II and World War I. It's been fought like that. It's not just a little local war. You're talking about hundreds and thousands of people and machinery being destroyed. It's been going on over a year now. It's also a proxy war for other nations, like for America and others, to put their drones in and their artillery and their system and guided missiles to see how they go. They're using that, and that's really dangerous because, in a sense, the Americans, the British, the German, the French, the Polish, Australians, we've got equipment going over there and they're saying, thank you very much. We're part of that war. We're involved in that war, even though we're not sending personnel there. It's a proxy war for the world. And it's a very dangerous situation. You know, and Putin's been standing up and saying, I'm going to use, you know, I've got nuclear warheads here, I'm going to use them. So it is a very dangerous situation. But it's a proxy war for the world to see how they're, how the modern warfare would go. And one of the big things that they've noticed that is really is about using drones, unmanned vehicles. And that's been escalated in all their research in that. The second thing is the alliances solidified. Alliances, NATO. At the beginning of this war, Finland and Sweden weren't part of NATO. But because of what's happened in Ukraine, Finland and Sweden have now joined NATO. They were neutral. So alliances are getting, you know, that divide is getting very thin. And certainly after this war, if it ever finishes, they're talking about for another year or two that it will go on. It's coming into winter now, which makes things a lot harder. But certainly after the war, Ukraine will join NATO. See, Russia had a buffer between itself and NATO. All these ex-communist nations, we had Ukraine and Lithuania and had Sweden and Finland. There was a buffer. And NATO wasn't supposed to expand. That was the agreement. But they are. So things are changing radically. Those alliances are being drawn in harder. Russia is now being pushed a lot more towards Iran, North Korea, and even China. China's sort of playing the field because it doesn't want these sanctions. And I'll talk, and you'll know why in a minute. Russia has these alliances with Syria and a lot of the Muslim nations. But those alliances are now being drawn a lot harder together. There's the Abraham Accord. Now, some of you would have heard about this. This is an accord that Arab nations have taken up with Israel to have peace and to have normal relations with Israel. So not all Arab nations are against Israel. And these nations have taken up what they call the Abraham Accord, because that's there, where they both can come back into their lineage to that point where they were one people. And so they come back to that. And the first one to sign that was the United Arab Emirates, an agreement in August in 2020. And that's a major thing. And Bahrain announced a similar agreement in September 2020. And these are a series of treaties normalizing diplomatic relations between Israel and these countries. And this was facilitated by the US administration in 2020 and so on. Also, Sudan has signed. Morocco has signed this agreement. And also, I mentioned before I say the next point, other Arab Muslim nations are looking at it, and they are Oman, Indonesia, Saudi Arabia are rumoured to considering to signing this agreement. But the Palestinian leaders strongly condemn these accords. And you go, why is this? Why is this now seems to be this divide in the Arab nations? And it goes back to, you know, the Sunnis and Shi'i. So Iran's a Shi'i group, a lot in Iraq, but there's Sunnis in there. Iran is Shi'i. And so there are different factions and groupings of the Muslims throughout the world. So these nations who have signed this accord realized that their problem wasn't with Israel, it was with these other Arab nations. And so there's this great divide now, and these agreements are being made. And so the world's looking very different, and it's happening very quickly. These alliances are happening throughout the world. People are taking sides where a lot of times they were neutral or had relations with both sides. Technology, I've mentioned, I think, in our last sermon about artificial intelligence and quantum computers. They're talking about, it's getting to stage probably 2030, maybe even sooner, that there's going to be a massive leap forward. We're not talking about, remember when computers came and the network came? That was a massive leap forward in technology. This now with quantum computers and AI is that next leap forward. It's not improving on what we got. It's totally a different leap forward, massive. And if you put those two together, it gets a bit scary. It can get to the point where, with artificial intelligence, gets to the point where it can be so great for the world and for us and take us in a fantastic direction and help us with a lot of things with medicine and economy and all the rest, or it could go the other way and be destruction of man. People don't know. And when I say people, I'm saying scientists, the scientists who are involved with all this. So technology, face recognition, China. People, they know where every person is, basically. You can't leave the country without them knowing. The face recognition is so powerful in the software. People walking, they're just identifying people all the time. UK is a little bit like that, particularly in London. So the surveillance in London is incredible. But in China, it's another whole level. We have that technology. Financial tracking, we all know about this, about with FPOS and credit and internet banking. I can go back and look at my records and go to, and just go through my records and find out what I did for the last week and where I was through that. And if I can do that, governments can do that. Financial tracking. The cashless society. Now, that's been talked about since probably the 70s and 80s. But now it's starting to become a reality. In Australia, we're one of the first adopters of things, especially in technology. In recent news, there's a bit about Australian banks closing banks and ATMs. We know that's been happening, particularly in regional areas. But now it's at an alarming rate. They're really moving very quickly now, our big banks, to go into a cashless society. Last year, $1.1 billion of cash, we're talking about cash in the economy, disappeared. It's not in the economy anymore. The money's still there, but people aren't using it. $1.1 billion of that cash that was being we used around and that. I don't have any cash on me, hardly ever. And when I do, it's gone because I've got a house full of women and females. But that's another story. But we're in a cashless society. It says 3/4 of Australians are considered low cash users by the Reserve Bank. When we use cash, here's the thing though, and probably the older generation would agree with this, but when you use cash, there is a pain reception to it. You're losing something, right? So when you hand over that money, it's like, you know, they've got to tear it out of your hand, you know? But it is, it's psychologically, it's a pain thing that you're losing something. And that's good, because that's a control, isn't it? All right? With the card, the FPOS card and whatever, there's no pain. Dip, 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 dip. And our children are learning money does grow on trees. Well, in a card anyhow. There's no pain to it and there's no control over it. But that's where we're heading. Cash is good. So technology has improved. Now, in our news at the moment, the highlight is about the Israel-Palestine conflict. I'm not going to go into a lot about that because you can go into the history. There's a lot of false information regarding that. A lot. There's the Shiite alliance in particular, the Palestinians, the Hamas with the Hezbollah in Lebanon, with Iran, with Jordan, with Syria, and you can throw in there Turkey and Russia as well. So these are heavily directly involved in that conflict or are supplying men and arms and training. There's also the alliance with Israel. So these alliances are being drawn and a lot concise. USA, I was really surprised to see the USA send their navy and their planes in and men on the ground in Israel. That's a big, big move. I think Hamas has really underestimated the situation with Israel and the US in regards to that, because Israel has basically said, for us to survive, we've got to destroy Hamas. Because they've given Palestine over to the Hamas and said, you can have it, govern it, have it. And they've refused. Because, and this comes with the worldwide protest that I want to say next, I'm shocked. I didn't realize there was so much anti-Semitic fever out there in the world. And we see it on the news every day in New York, in Melbourne, in London, in Germany, in Berlin, everywhere. Never mind in the Muslim nations, they're at fever pitch, condemning Israel and wanting to destroy Israel. And we have people, you know, in the Western world jumping on the bandwagon and saying these things, and they got no idea what they're talking about, but they've just gone all along with it. It's just amazed me how much there is against this little group of people in this little bit of land, and the world is against them, literally, to the point they hate them. They talk about, in these protests, you might even hear it, from the river to the ocean, free Palestine. And you go, oh, yeah, okay, that's a great catchy tune. I don't think I said it around the wrong way, but there's a bit of rhyming in there too. What they're saying is, we don't want Palestine, that the Gaza Strip or the West Bank. We want everything. And we don't want Israel. And we don't want the Jews. We want to get rid of them. And that's what's happening. I know it's been there in the world, but this has amazed me that it's just boiled over worldwide. Incredible how the world can hate such a small group of people to the point they want to eradicate them, not to be on the face of the earth ever again. No Israel, no Jews. And there's other things that we're not going to get into, but the global financial situation in the world. You might think, I don't know if you've been keeping up with that, but like China, the economy, it's falling over. And imagine when it does fall over completely, what impact that is. Australia is a resource, sends resources to China, they make things, send it to America who consumes it. No, that's basically what happens. And then worldwide. What if they fall over? The US dollar exchange for a new currency. There's nations, and particularly Russia and China and other nations, even India and some African nations, are talking about getting rid of the US dollar and having a different currency worldwide. Those things have, what will impact will that have worldwide? We're susceptible to global lockdowns. We've experienced that. How that destroys an economy. I was just reading in a newspaper today or online about the solvencies and businesses going under. And most of them, it's been such a big increase, and it came from bad policies during the COVID restrictions and that. And it allowed companies to continue, you know, operating, but they shouldn't because they weren't profitable, and there was laws around it and different things the government did. And now that's coming through. They're rolling over and folding over. And what's coming up? There's going to be an increase in interest rates. So that's the global financial situation we can talk. The extreme left, wokeism. We've got the transgender, the compensation for past generations for things like slavery, for colonization, free speech or hate speech. All these things are happening to restrict religious restrictions and Christian churches, schools. All these things are happening. There's so much that's happening in the world. So that's an update. Now we'll get into the sermon. We'll finish with these scriptures and that. We have been warned throughout the scriptures, right through. You go Old Testament, New Testament, you can pick it out. We've been warned in the scriptures that these things are to come and to watch and wait. We know, even though this is horrific, when you can get so down and go down rabbit holes with all this stuff and get consumed by it all. But that's not what the scriptures are saying. That's not what the Lord is saying to us. He's saying, you know these things are going to happen. These things have been revealed to you. Watch and wait and know these things are to come. The conflict in Gaza could be, underlying could be, the trigger that sets the entire plan of God into motion, and the rapture could be very close. Now, if you've been around for a while, and look at the grey hair out there, right? You've heard this over a number of times, and people say, oh, it's coming, and here's the Antichrist, he's, you know, Kissinger, he's, you know, he's it. But we see these things. But this could be the trigger for it all to happen, because there's so much happening in the world at the moment. Final comment in Revelation chapter 3, it says, it talks about the church in Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm reading from the King James because it's very strong language. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have no need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcome, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church of Laodicea is the last church age in those seven churches that John wrote in Revelation. And it's about, it's a church age before the tribulation. So we're in that church age. This is God describing the extent or the situation in the church, particularly in the Western world at the moment. It's Laodicea means people rule. People rule. It's the people thinking, I know what's best. Oh, let's bring the world in. Let's do what the world in, and you know, and let's all be one people. It's what they think is best. People rule. God rules. You know, we are to be like the Bereans, to go back to the scriptures and to go into them and check everything. Check everything I've said today. What the world says, oh, it's great, let's bring this into the world. Let's have a gay pastor up here. Let's have gay people down there, that's fine. But it is of the world, and it's what people think. And people change their minds constantly. So it's just living on quicksand, moving sand. It's never stable. It's like a revolving door. We talk about revolving door churches, in and out, and just filling constantly. This is the church of Laodicea. People rule. The church marries the world and brings the world into the church. We are to bring the church into the world. But, and I forgot, I think it's, was it Jason? Yeah. Yes. Rodney. Yeah, I was close. My Achilles heel is names. Ask my children. Ask my students. But Rodney came and talked about mission work. And I want to finish with the Church of Philadelphia. And it says, we may be living in the Laodicean church age, but we don't have to be a Laodicean church. We are to be like the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3 says, chapter 3, I know thy works, in verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's what we are to be, the Church of Philadelphia. And that church age was basically from 1700 to 1900. The great missionary age, you know, could spend a lifetime basically going in what happened in that age. But it was a worldwide phenomenon, the churches and people like us just getting together and going out into the world and preaching the gospel, and the church grew. We are to be like the Church of Philadelphia. And that word, Philadelphia, means brotherly love. And that just epitomizes the church. Finally, let's finish with Mark 13, which we already read. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And I would like to add in there, the Lord was speaking to me in my prayer time just before, about do not be dismayed, do not be disheartened. You know these things are to happen. Be encouraged in the things of the Lord and to go out and to preach the gospel. We know. We had the hope. Now, if you don't have hope, you know, what do you have? I've just had a student who tried to commit suicide. And it's a miracle he survived. There was so much prayer over him. So much prayer. So much. He didn't have hope. And that epitomizes the world, that have no hope. But we do. We know to watch. We know these things are come, to go out and to preach the gospel, to be like the church of Philadelphia, to have that brotherly love, to reach out. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And we know that the world can consume us and entangle us and take us down these rabbit holes, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would lift us up. That you would lift our eyes, that we may shine and look upon you, Lord. That we may be joyous in the work that you have before us. That we may show the people for the reason, for the hope that is in us. And to reach out and to be blessed in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.